Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 7, we have a long section about the immoral woman. There we go, verse 10. There a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. It goes on, it gives all sorts of signs of this type of woman. And then in chapter 9, at verse 13, you have, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. And back at the end of chapter 7, we had, now therefore listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. So this section is sandwiched by the immoral woman, the foolish woman, and the dangers of this foolish and evil woman. And chapter 8, verses 1 through the end of the chapter, and then the beginning of chapter 9, however, displays for us wisdom as a woman. And so we'll be looking at the woman wisdom here, and we will be considering this. Now, we just came from a conference called The Politics of Sex, and it talked about the way in which the Christian home and marriage are under assault, and about how dominion is so dependent upon the ability for individuals to control themselves and to have sexual fidelity. And so the harlot woman of chapter 7 is an important example of the destroyer of these things. In chapter 8, we have righteousness and holiness on display, but the idea is that wisdom gives those things. And so we'll be going through, let's read now chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9. Proverbs 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way. And the perverse mouth, I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles. All the judges of the earth. I love those who love me. Those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth of the fields, or the primal dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, "Come, eat of my bread, and drink the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding." He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? That's a question worth asking. Look around at the culture. The loudest voices are not wise. The dominating voices of the culture, fools. Media outlets of every kind are dominated by wickedness, foolishness, ignorance, God-hating, wisdom-hating. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? It is a necessary fruit, an unavoidable fruit, that wisdom in the heart of a man will find its way out. Now, you can get saved, you can get wisdom, you can die immediately. You can have very small manifestations. You may not even be able to tell them. You're not assured by your works. The fruit is something that is not the basis of the justification. But if a man is saved, if he gets wisdom, because right, if you have a saving faith, that's wisdom. If you have wisdom, it is not able to be choked out and hidden in totality. And the more wise you are, the more that wisdom will manifest itself outwardly. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? And the wise thing to do is to speak wisdom, is to cry out, to spread wisdom, to lift up your voice. Look at verse 2. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill. Takes her stand. Takes her stand. Takes her stand. What does that language make you think? If you said a man took his stand, right? You think to yourself, that sounds like battle language. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way, where the paths meet. She cries out by the gate at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Now, I want to point out, we go a little bit further in, and we get told that no longer is she at the entrance of the city, at the high hill there, but that she's at the highest place in the city. That's where she's talking. Chapter 9, verse 3, she sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. There's progress. Let me draw a picture for you. Try to put this in your mind. Here's a city. Next to that city is a high hill, higher than the city. If somebody wants to take over that city, they would take that high hill. And if that high hill also happened to be in a dominating position over the gates of that city and the road leading out of that city, and it was even where the road split, so that all the options for exiting or projecting out from the city or retreating from the city or getting supplies into the city, if they're all dominated by that high hill, I can tell you who's going to own the city pretty soon. The army on that high hill. Now, last time I preached to you on this chapter, it may sound a little bit familiar. You might remember that I focused on the evangelistic value of the high hill. Well, evangelism is a spiritual warfare. The principles of war apply to spiritual warfare. She takes her stand on top of the high hill. That high hill is a decisive point. Remember, decisive points are significant, which means they increase your ability to project power. They're a force multiplier. They provide leverage. And they increase your control. They increase the control over something valuable. This high hill is well positioned over the place where people pass by. It's multiplied out because it's not just by a road. It's by a road that is an intersection. So multiple roads are there. And it's the road that's by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Now, that triple repetition at the end, you go, well, it's by the gates are where people rule. Remember, the gates are the gates because it's a very public place. Everybody has to go in and out. It's the entry of the city. So people going into the city are there. So you hear somebody preaching to you as you enter the city. You can't enter that city without hearing these truths preached, right? You can't enter that city without the permission of the one who dominates that high hill. But you're going to hear those truths, and also those who exit the city. And it's the entrance of the doors. Why repeat that? Duh, you know, gates, they're doors, right? It's the entrance of the city, of course it has doors. Well, a door is a narrow passage. And when you control the only passage in and out of a place, it's narrow. That is maximizing the control of it. A bridgehead is an important concept in military thinking. Think about a bridge. If you're defending and you're on one side of the bridge and somebody else has to cross that bridge in order to take what's yours, you probably feel a lot more secure than if you didn't have that bridge there. Because you go, I get to use this bridge as a narrow crossing. It's easier to defend this bridge than it would just be a wide open plain. And so that narrowness of the bridge forces people to go through a certain place. So there are important tactics about crossing the bridge. If you send everybody across the bridge all at once, you're all in danger of being assaulted on the bridge. You know, even before firearms, there's a danger of having spears or arrows launched into a mass body of troops on a bridge. Now with firearms, obviously, it's even more dangerous. And so now what you do is you send through a small body to get through, to establish a bridgehead, and you gradually have people come through. It slows down movement. Well, one of the best things you can do when people are intelligently doing that is you attack them when they're partway through that. When one third of the group is crossed, you can attack them. You got one third separated. The other guys have to rush across to save them or leave them to die. That destroys morale. Okay? So doorways are little bridgeheads or little bridges. They're little narrow spots. And that's why when you study modern tactics, people talk about clearing rooms, entering doorways and passing through quickly is an important part of that. And so it's a point of control. It's a narrowness of passage. The people passing through it are easily visible and predictable. Okay? So do you see how well wisdom has chosen her place to take her stand? This is a place where a last stand can and should be made. And the goal of the last stand is to make it the last stand not by losing and dying, but by turning that last stand into the advance. And guess what she did? She took over the city. She is the high place in the city now. So she very effectively took her last stand and then used it to turn the offensive and took the city. And so what we have is this idea of taking a stand on a place that is powerful, this high hill. It's the high hill beside the way, controls the points of movement. She has control of that road. She can exit. She can go onto that road if she wants to and move. She has multiple options because it's where the roads meet. She's controlling the movement of the people in the city. She speaks to them. They can't avoid hearing her. She can leave. It's where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates. It's the place where the government is. It's the place where people have to go through. It's the entry of the city. People can't go in, can't leave without hearing what she's got to say. It's at the entrance of the doors. It's a narrow point of control. Masterful choice. Masterful choice. And to avoid that very thing, it has been the practice of military planners who build settlements, castles, fortresses for a long time to take the high point. And so this perspective of taking the high point, it has become such a common piece of military wisdom that it sounds silly to do anything but it. And so then you can have marvelous tricks using the high point, because the high point is so obviously the valuable thing. So Napoleon, at his most famous victory, Austerlitz, he left his high point weak to encourage the enemy to attack, so he could attack them when they were on the way to take his high point. Because it was so obvious that they would want to take his high point, that by leaving it weak, he could predict that they would attack it. Okay, so then you start to see, well, I know that they know that I know, right? You start to have the psychological game, and it becomes this complex thing. Something that was once very simple now becomes complex when you start to stack on those elements. So, but here the woman wisdom, she's got the high point. She controls it, and it dominates the place, and she's able to project power out. This woman is projecting dominion. Now, we are commanded to intelligently take our stand. This is our duty. We have to emulate wisdom. Okay, and we know it's obvious from the text that wisdom here, she is portrayed as a woman, and yet it is clear through connections that this is also talking about Christ, because this is the wisdom of God that he had at the founding of the world, the eternal wisdom of God. Now, what does wisdom do? Calls to men. Verse 4. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen. For I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So the simple ones, the naive ones, the ones who are ignorant, who don't have knowledge, but are trying to understand which way they should go, the world is full of such. J.C. Ryle wrote an excellent book to the simple ones, to the naive ones. It's called Thoughts for Young Men. It's about avoiding the way of the wayward woman. It's about choosing the path of wisdom. Right? That's what it's about. That's J.C. Ryle's call to the ignorant. And he warns that you ought to be careful, because if you leave the ignorant ones to be ignorant too long, they become hardened fools. And so we think of Psalm 1, and we think of the simple, the ungodly, the ignorant. We think of then the sinner, and then we think about the scoffer, the one in the seat of the scoffer. And the fool is really any of those three. And so there's first the simple ones, which is also why J.C. Ryle's book, Duties of Parents, is so excellent. Take your children while they are ignorant ones and help them to become wise, rather than letting them remain ignorant, letting them go off to the slaughter. So there is this call to the ignorant ones, the naive ones, the simple ones. Understand prudence. First, just understand it. Just understand what prudence is. What is prudence? What is wisdom? Understand it. Because some people just reject prudence without understanding it at all. There's no thoughtful engagement with the law of God. There's no thoughtful engagement with wisdom. There's just a rejection of the wisdom. That's puritanical. Yes, it is. That's prudish. What is prudish? It's a twisting of the word prudent. And the idea that we're the uptight ones, we're the unfun ones. Bodhi Bakum gave an excellent speech, lecture, what have you, at the conference we were just at. He talked about how, this is a quote, he said, we need to teach our young people that sex is beautiful, awesome, and glorious, but that the world doesn't have things to teach them about it, that we do. That the glorious place for it is in marriage. And that sexual fidelity brings great joy, protects the conscience, and it prevents the destruction of your life. So there was an excellent speech given by a man who runs a fund. I think he runs a $2.5 billion fund. I might be remembering wrongly there. But David Bonson, the son of Greg Bonson, he spoke and he talked about how, you know, look, what do you think you could do more to control the wealth of the country if you controlled? If you controlled the financial instruments, like, you know, tax rate, tax policy, financial policy, you know, he listed a number of these powerful tools that we think of. And then he listed on the other side of that kind of the social policy, you know, marriage, and how people deal with friendship and those kinds of relationships. And so if you look about that and you think about the effect that having godly, fidelity-based marriages has in terms of the ability to build wealth and not destroy it, compared to those other things. If you have a godly population and it's put under bad policy, that bad policy is not going to last very long. Right? But if you have good policy and a bunch of wicked people who are not faithful in building up their own homes, then those great policies are going to be squandered. They're not going to build wealth. And so the reality that sexual fidelity, marriage, and honoring marriage is so important for being able to build a place in this world, to be able to pass on wealth and wisdom to our children, and to be able to possess it ourselves, to pursue it for our own lives. And so the simple ones and the fools, there's a call here. We need to understand prudence, not just mock it, not just wave it aside, but we need to think about the fact that the glories and the joys of the Song of Solomon are not the possession of the godless. The Song of Solomon is about the godly husband and godly wife and their enjoyment of the sexual relationship. It's not something to be rejected out of hand. Wisdom and prudence, wisdom and righteousness, holiness, these are not things to be brushed aside with a knowing look because you think that the Christians are so ignorant. The simple are simple because they don't understand the difference. They need to understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. When you think about wisdom says, I am understanding. Let's analyze wisdom for just a second. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the knowledge of the good and the means to the good, right? It's the knowledge of God and how to get more of the knowledge of God. Right? That's what wisdom is. So understanding, if understanding is being able to tell the difference between things, I understand, I can discern A from non-A. Right? If I have the ability to understand the claims a person is making, I see the difference between what they're saying and what they're not saying. That's what it is to understand. And when you understand Christianity, when you understand it at a basic level, when you see its claims and you see it in order, that understanding is going to necessitate you believe. There's always, to some extent, some misunderstanding somewhere because you don't understand it to be true. Right? And so there's this understanding Christianity to be true that happens. Wisdom is understanding, not in that you can't understand any parts of Christianity without believing it, without having wisdom. But if you understand it in full, if you understand its most basic claims in order, pieced together, stacked on top of each other, you're going to see it is true. And when you understand it, and are of an understanding heart, you will seek to grow in wisdom. So that's the claim. Just understand what I'm even saying. Just understand me. And so when we argue with people, we are seeking to get the floor to present the positive claims of Christ. Right? You don't want to just show everybody to be wrong. That's necessary. Has to be done. But you're trying to get the floor so you can tell them the positive claims, the assertions of Christ. Verse 6, listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. Excellent things, right things. You don't know. These things are worth listening to. Listen, for I will speak excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Right? So truth is the right thing. Truth is an excellent thing. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Like the wise woman, she speaks excellent things, right things, truth. Excellent things, high things, right things, truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. We have to guard our lips, to be careful to not let abomination unto them, to not let wickedness come from them. Our words are powerful things. We will be held responsible for every idle word. So look at the woman wisdom. She has thought well about what's worth saying, and she has taken a position that's a dominating position, a strategically advantageous position on the high hill, by the way, by where the roads meet, at the gate, where people have to enter, where the door is. The high hill is a defensive position that she can project power from. That road makes it so more people come by, and she has the option of mobility to be able to move. She has the road that meets the other road, so she has more mobility, more options to project power and dominate the space of movement of her enemy. It is at the gate where they rule, so this is the place of influence that she is influencing. It is that place where people enter, so people can't go in or leave without going by her and hearing what she has and being under the power of her projection. And it's the door, it's the narrow place where there's control, where she is able to exert that power. She has spent so much time getting herself to the best place to be able to dominate so that she can speak from that place. She does not want to waste her time saying stupid things. She wants to say right things, excellent things, truth. She doesn't want wickedness coming off of her lips. She will not abominate her own lips. She doesn't want to waste the time. She doesn't want to waste the fact that she's taken that prime real estate. She wants to speak truth. Verse 8, all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They're all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. These aren't obscure things. These aren't questionable things. They're plain and right. The words of her mouth are with righteousness. They're not crooked or perverse. They're with righteousness and they're plain and right. Now, when you think about this, this idea that wisdom causes these words to be fitting to righteousness. They're fitting to righteousness. You can also consider, so how do we know righteousness? We know it from wisdom, right? And if you have wisdom, you'll speak it. You'll cry out. And then there is going to be this plainness, right? Plain preaching. Puritan plain preaching. The idea that you're trying to be understood. You see, understanding, when you understand the truth at a basic level, it's irrefutable. And you order it more basic to less basic. It's irrefutable. And so you make it plain. And it's plain to him who understands. Once you understand it, you say, well, yeah, A is A. And, yeah, something has to be eternal. And, yeah, truth is going to be propositional. It's going to be rational. It's going to be knowable. It's got to be universal. It's got to be eternal. And so you have those things, right? You've heard me layer those things. You understand those things. Those are things drawn out of the Bible. And you order the things of Scripture. They become plain and obvious. And when you understand them and you see the fitting together, it's plain to him who understands. It's right and right to those who find knowledge. And so there is this ability to communicate, and you find others who discern, who understand. And so as you gain wisdom and you speak the words of wisdom, it will cause others to affirm it that also believe, that understand, and that will help to bring unity. That's what's hinted at here, is there's this, you're judging it, and also it's knowable to you, and other people will too. And so that's the way that the Lord Jesus Christ calls together, pulls together his church, is the way in which that calling of the truth to others who say, that is plain, that is right, accords with righteousness. Verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. That last line there in verses 10 and 11, all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. So you think about, what is all the stuff you can buy, right? All the stuff you can buy, all the things you can enjoy, they're nothing to be compared with wisdom. And so this is the change. You might think, well, this is talking about money, 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 and the stuff you can buy with money compared to wisdom. I think this is the pleasure section. Think about, instruction is better than getting silver. The knowledge is better than getting choice gold. The wisdom is better than getting rubies. And all the things that you might desire. Right? This is focused on the one who has a bunch of money and can spend it to get pleasure. Okay? Wisdom is better than all that pleasure you can buy. It's better. Cannot be compared with her. Now, verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. So, wisdom, where there is wisdom, a person is going to have prudence or wisdom. They're going to know the way of righteousness. They're going to know wise choices to make. They're going to, where wisdom is, there's going to be a searching for more knowledge and for more discretion. What's discretion? Discretion? Discretion has to do with the idea of knowing what is right to do when. Okay, so we have this wisdom element. There's the what's the right thing to do, having knowledge, and knowing the right time for those things. And so this idea that wisdom dwells with this awareness of what's wise to choose seems obvious. But the drawing out of these things, the goal is the making plain to show you how if you have prudence, you're going to then know that you need to get more knowledge. And so if you've got wisdom, that's going to cause you to have prudence, the seeking out of the right actions. And you're going to therefore pursue more knowledge, and you're going to try to understand the right time for those things. You're going to kind of stack knowledge on knowledge. In other words, when you've got wisdom, you seek to get more wisdom. And you think about that, think about how if you don't have any wisdom, you don't know how fine a thing it is to have wisdom. But when you have wisdom, you go, oh, this is nice. Well, this is good. I've got to get more of this. Right? The guy who works hard to get your first paycheck, you go, oh, that's nice to get paid. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do some more of this. And you get wisdom, you go, I'm going to get more of this. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, you're used to the line, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You hate evil, you're starting to fear the Lord. You have wisdom. You're starting to distinguish good from evil. Knowledge of the good and the means of the good. It's wisdom, right? Wisdom hates evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay? Pride and arrogance. Well, what's pride? Pride is a wrong view of yourself, a disordering of things, where you think of yourself as greater than you ought to. And arrogance, this projection of the pride out, and the invincibility to correction, I won't listen to you. The call is to listen. You become a more hardened fool when you're more proud, more arrogant. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate pride and arrogance, and to hate the evil way. And the perverse mouth, I hate. Right. The wise, the woman wisdom, hates the perverse mouth. She hates her perverse speech, perverse action, and the heart of pride and arrogance. Now, the fear of the Lord hates evil, hates all that. You want to get that away. You don't want pride and arrogance. You don't want to be uncorrectable. You don't want to think of yourself too highly. You don't want to be in the evil way. You don't want to speak perverse things. So you're trying to get that away. You're trying to get away from that because it's causing all sorts of destruction and harm. You're trying to get away from that. To not be that. The other side, verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Okay, so this getting away from this, you know, you think about, we had all this stuff about silver, gold, rubies, and all the stuff you might desire cannot compare with wisdom. And here's all this bad stuff. And you think about the evil, you think about pride and arrogance, the evil way, the perverse mouth. Do you see how that's going to destroy the enjoyment of anything that you might want to buy? If you're inwardly evil, if you're proud and arrogant, if you're in the evil way, if you speak perverse things, then what's it going to do if you've got four Lamborghinis? Like, who cares? Nice beach house, loser. They're like, who cares? You got to deal with you. You got to be you. You're you. You can have lots of nice stuff. It's all going to be inhabited by you. And so you can't enjoy it. Not properly. Because you're still you. And so the throwing off of foolishness and the replacing of it with wisdom. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. Now look at this. People want power. They go, oh, if I want power, I want to be able to do what I want to do. Okay, well, wisdom, I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rules and nobles, all the judges of the earth. You want to talk about power? You want to talk about strength? Wisdom is strength. Remember, wisdom is the one that set up on the high hill by the road and the other road, and there was the gate there, and there was also, that's where the entry is, and so there's the door there, right? And so, wisdom has power. Wisdom took over the city. And greater is he who can govern himself than he who takes cities. Verse 17, I love those who love me. Wisdom seeks the good of those who love wisdom. And so that's true in the sense that God, who is wisdom, seeks the good of those who love God. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, right? And he works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And so, at the same time, those who have wisdom will benefit themselves. They will understand their own self-interest, and they will pursue it in a way where they benefit from it, unlike the fool. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Right? You don't seek wisdom until you already have wisdom. You don't, because you don't understand what a fine thing it is to have some wisdom. And so, the wisdom is a gift of God. Saving faith is a gift of God. But when He gives it, at that point, you can see the difference between wisdom and foolishness. And so, you go, I need to get some more of that. And those who seek me diligently will find me. Those who seek wisdom diligently will find wisdom. Riches and honor. Now we're talking about money. Riches and honor are with me. We're also talking about honor. And so you think about the association of those things. Riches bring honor. Okay, well, here we are talking about money again. It's not really primarily about money. It's about honor. So there's different uses of money. You can use money to get pleasure. You can use money to get honor. Okay, but riches and honor are with me. Enduring riches and righteousness. So righteousness is what gives real honor. Okay, so you want honor. You want other men to think well of you. You can trick them for a while, but you can't trick them forever. So you got to have wisdom, and you've got to do what's righteous in order to maintain their honor, their respect for the long run. So riches and honor are with wisdom. Enduring riches. The fool and his gold are soon parted. The wise man preserves wealth and grows it. Enduring riches and righteousness. They're with wisdom. Right, when you have wisdom, you can tell the difference between right and wrong. And you can make prudent choices with investment, with money. My fruit is better than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Ah, money again. And my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Now, I think at verse 19, we're actually talking focused on money. Okay, so we've gone through pleasure, power, honor, and now we're on money. This is really about money. Not money as a use for something else. My fruit's better than gold. Okay, so now there's a direct comparison of wisdom to gold, and the benefits of wisdom to the benefits of gold. Yes, my fruit is better than gold. Yes, than fine gold. And my revenue than choice silver. Right? What comes in from wisdom is better than choice silver. And you might say it's better than the revenue that comes from choice silver. So think about this. This could be a statement that's saying, look, wisdom is better than compound interest. Wisdom is better than wealth that's producing wealth. The revenues of wisdom are better than the revenues of wealth. I traverse, I walk in, stomp on the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice. I'm walking on the way of righteousness. I'm in the midst of the path of righteousness, the path of justice. That I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Right? This is stating that the way of wisdom, the way of righteousness, is a way that results in the inheriting of wealth and the filling of treasuries. Right? Good work done over time builds wealth. And good work done and honoring of parents, for example, results in the receiving of their inheritance, helping to care for them. And so there's this inheriting and this filling of treasuries, but also in Christ we receive these things. And so there is this great power in wisdom to make it so that we can enjoy things, have power, have honor, get money. But even if it didn't come with those things, it's better than those things. It's better than those things. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. His works of old, what works of old? I have been established from everlasting. That sounds like eternity. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, at the start of time, He created the heavens and the earth. Okay? So before the beginning, He possessed wisdom, which means He eternally possessed wisdom. So, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the wisdom. John 1:1. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Right? This is the eternal begottenness of the Son. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. That primal dust, this is the, before there was this organizing, when it was without form and void. Remember that language from Genesis 1? Without form and void. So before there's this organizing form and filling, from the beginning, even right there at the beginning, when in the beginning were the heavens and the earth, without form and void. Before that, wisdom. When you possess wisdom, you're possessing something more valuable than anything else, more valuable than anything in creation. You're possessing God. Well, as yet he had not made the earth or the fields, or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit. When he assigned to the sea its limit. And there's a circle on the face of the deep. This is the earth. And the clouds above, we talk about the firmament and the waters that are above the heavens. It's above the first heaven. It's the clouds. The strength of the fountains of the deep. We know how strong those were. That's how he destroyed the world in Noah's time. That water that came up from the deeps. When he assigned to the sea its limits, right? He controls. We've seen what happens in the time of Noah. If he takes away the limit of the sea, flood the earth, destroy it. He holds that back. All these people fear mongering about global warming and getting flooded out. Don't worry. God promised he wasn't going to destroy the world with water again. Talk about the end of the world. You just need to go read Genesis chapter 8. So that the waters would not transgress his command when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight. Right? The Father delighted in the Son, delighted in his wisdom. The wisdom of God is master craftsman. So all of the creation is made to glorify him, to display his glory. Rejoicing always before him. So the Son is always rejoicing before the Father, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And so the filling is a rejoicing thing because it displays that craftsmanship, displays the glory. And my delight was with the sons of men. And so the sons of men were the crown of the creation. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. Blessed is the man who listens to me. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Like daily, coming daily. There's the proof text for daily worship, by the way. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life. You find wisdom, you find life. This is eternal life. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. It's the alone instrument of justification. You want favor from God? Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. You get wisdom, you have the favor of God. You have the grace of God. And that's because it was a gift by God. You can't get it yourself. But if you have wisdom, you have the favor of God. But he who sins against wisdom, against me, wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. If you hate wisdom, you love death. You hate wisdom, you're hating life. So you love death. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. So first she prepared her house. Then she prepared her table. She has mixed her wine. This is hospitality. She's also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She's gathering people for this hospitality. She cried out from the highest places of the city. What happened? She was on the hill. Now she's at the highest place of the city. She's taking over the place because of her influence. This is what happens when you take decisive points. They're intermediate objectives. They help you to take the next objective. They increase your power, your control, your leverage to take the next point. It's going to increase your leverage. She sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. She's seeking to get more people who are ignorant and get them to be wise. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. That's got a double meaning. Obviously, it's about hospitality, come, and all, you know, listen to me. But then it's also, come, listen, and listen. Take in the stuff, right? The bread and wine here being used to symbolize the word, the wisdom. And so, I'm sure that shocks you that the Lord's Supper ends up being bread and wine, right? Since Christ, as the woman wisdom back here, is talking about coming and eating of bread and wine. Forsake foolishness and live. Right? Foolishness is death. Wisdom is life. Forsake death and live. Forsake foolishness, get wisdom. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. Now here's this thing. What's she been doing? She's been going after the fools, right? She's been going after those who don't have that knowledge, the simple, and she's been going after those who are fools. But the scoffers, she's not trying to correct, she's trying to defeat them. She's competing with the scoffers for the hill and for the high places in the city. The scoffers want to teach you to hate wisdom. The scoffers want to teach you to love the adulterous woman. The scoffers want to teach you that money is great and wisdom is overrated. They want to teach you that power is what matters, not wisdom. They want to teach you that pleasure is the thing. They want to get you to go after all these false gods. And so the woman wisdom, she's not trying to convert the scoffers. She's trying to beat them. She's trying to get the simple and get them to listen to wisdom rather than to the scoffer. Arguing with the scoffer is not about the scoffer. It's about the simple, and it's about the fools who might become scoffers. Because every person is a decisive point. Every time a person converts and comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a point of power, an immortal soul, a mind, a rational being that's speaking truth now as opposed to error, is living their life in accordance with the way of wisdom as opposed to the way of foolishness. Every person is a decisive point. But the decisive points that are held by Antichrist, scoffers, when you correct scoffers, you get shame for yourself. Your goal is to beat them, not convert them. Not every conversation is about winning the man. Some of them are about winning the argument. It's about winning the argument so you can win the men who are listening. So you got to be rough sometimes. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Spend most of your time rebuking the wise. Spend your time with the wise. You're going to get things from the wise. You're going to get benefit from them. You think you can go make? You think you can go take these scoffers and make them better? They won't hear the call to come and get wisdom. And they just want to fight you. They're a danger. You've got to protect yours. You've got to protect you. You've got to be careful about them. It's the difference between a scoffer, a fool, and the ignorant, the simple. You have to be able to discern that. That takes prudence, discretion, discernment. So get wisdom. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Spending your time talking to the wise, that's what's good. People talk about this idea, the danger of the Christian ghetto. The danger is that Christians dissipate themselves. We need to accumulate, concentrate, gather, take the high hill, build a city there. The city on the hill. It attracts. The city on a hill. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. It's in your interest to be wise. You get wisdom, you get benefit from it. Now other people benefit too. But, you know, the primary beneficiary is you. The other people get the overflow, they get the scraps of the table. You're the one who has the wisdom. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. So there we have it. We laid out there the beauty of wisdom, the value of it, how wisdom behaves strategically, intelligently. It takes positions that are decisive points, that allow for more decisive points to be taken, and it causes this progress of time. We are called to be wise, to be master craftsmen, to build, to take things, to make them more and more beautiful, to make them glorious, to make it so that they display and express the glory of God. And we call the simple and the fools in, and we push back, beat back and defeat the scoffers. And if you're wise, you're wise for yourself. And if you're a scoffer, you alone will bear it. Comments, questions, objections from the voting members? Mr. Cordova?
Thank you for teaching all the reasons. Just a real quick question. I know that you made comment on this, but verse 7 again, you correct the scoffer, his shame in himself, the wicked man only harms himself. Is it correct that you stated that it's not always about correcting the scoffer, but and proving him wrong? It's sometimes correcting him for the sake of those that are watching?
Yes. Yeah, so the question is, sometimes should we rebuke those who scoff for the sake of those who are watching? The answer is yes. It's not about them. They're going to hate you. You're choosing to take harm on for the sake of the listeners. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. This doesn't mean go find every scoffer to argue with them. This means when the scoffer has prominence, when people are watching, draft off of their prominence, and use their own fame to bring them shame. Right? But you don't take somebody who nobody knows and bring attention to them. Right? When there's some standing up, when there's some presence, well-knownness, you strike that down. Or if it's significant in the place where you are, where you're governing. And so you don't go out of your way to find the scoffers, but the scoffers who come into your house, come into your church, the scoffers that are prominent in your land, those are the ones you take down for those who watch. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask that you give us wisdom. We ask that you would build us up, that you would help us to seek wisdom and to take the high hill by the way where the roads meet at the gate where people enter, where the door is. That you would grant to us the high places of the city to be able to speak, that you would let our tables be tables where people can eat the bread and drink the wine of wisdom, that you would cause us as individuals and households to do that, and that you would help us as a church to do that. And we ask that you would prosper us, that you would give us much fruit, and that the fruit that we bear would be better than the fruit of silver. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.